Maybe you've been like me before and you do a Bible reading plan. I use the Bible app on my iPad. The only danger to that is I get distracted by the other apps on my iPad. I might need to go analog with a paper Bible. You're doing a Bible reading plan, and maybe your reading plan has you read part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament, and a psalm every day. I remember when I was a kid, my dad's rule is I needed to read a psalm every day before I could turn on the TV and watch Scooby-Doo. And I worked the system. I had a very immature attitude about scripture reading, and I found Psalm 117. Look over at Psalm 117 with me. It's 2 verses long. And I remember my dad saying, "Jared, did you read your psalm?" "Yes, Dad." "No, you didn't. That was way too fast. Dad, I read a whole psalm." It was Psalm 117, 2 verses. But then only 2 chapters later, you have Psalm 119. Maybe you get to that portion, that chapter, and your heart sinks, and you think to yourself, "Man, this day in my Bible reading plan is going to take forever." Maybe you have an attitude like a couple of commentators of the scriptures who one commentator described Psalm 119 like this: a tedious repetitions, poor thought sequence, apparent lack of inspiration reflect the artificiality of this writing. Whoa. Another commentator calls it both impressive but monotonous. Monotonous. I think of driving to Colorado. You get west of Omaha and you enter the barren wasteland of Nebraska. Yeah, you might see a few notable things, a couple cool water towers, some interesting truck stops. But the whole time, what you basically just remember is how long it took you to get through it. Maybe that's your attitude about Psalm 119. But my goal for this summer is to go through Psalm 119 in a way that doesn't bore you or keep you looking at your clock wondering, when are we getting done with this? But instead, I want to mine the depths and the riches of a glorious psalm that's all about God's Word. And so we're actually starting a sermon series called Fight to Delight. One of the constant themes of Psalm 119 is how God's Word is a delight to the psalmist. Much of the psalm is a prayer asking God to help the songwriter delight in His Word. And we, together as a church family, want to delight in God's Word. Let's look at Psalm 119 at a glance. First, we notice, if you look in your copy, each section starts with... My clicker is not working today, Kurt. Psalm 119, it starts with words that we might not be familiar with. There's 22 sections, each eight verses long. So 22 times 8, you can do the math, is how we arrive at 176 verses. The first section says Aleph. That is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is what we call in literary terms an acrostic. So 22 sections, 176 verses of 8 verses each. And each section corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, bet, vet, aleph, bet, vet, gimel, dalet, hey. Yeah, being a seminary student at 22 years old, singing your ABCs in Hebrew class. But on first glance, you look and you say, okay, so each verse starts with the same letter. Is this like one of my daughter's board books, the ABC board books, where A, you turn to A, it's apple, aardvark, anthill. Is it disjunctive like that? You get to B, it's bicycle, boy, banana. Are they loosely connected verses that the only thing they have in common is that first letter? I think as we dive into the psalm, you're going to see, no, that there's actually beautiful continuity. There's key themes developed over Psalm 119. Also, what the psalmist does in Psalm 119, there's no accident. You have eight verses per section. You also have eight key terms for God's word. Eight key terms. The first one is law. You see law throughout the psalm. That's the Hebrew word Torah. Properly speaking, when we say law, we think of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it's more than just God's rules, God's laws, but it's a word that talks about all the direction that God gives in His Word. There's also the word testimonies. Testimonies bear witness to the faithfulness of the Lord, and at the same time, they bear witness against the person who breaks faith with the Lord. I love that word testimonies, talking about God's faithfulness. God is testifying of Himself in His Word. The word precepts are words that are charged by someone with authority. And God has all authority, so He gives us precepts. There's the word statutes, talking about the permanence of what is spoken. That it is fixed and immovable. Does God's word have authority for us today? I'm sorry, let me ask that one more time. Does God's word have authority for us today? Yes, they're His statutes. Good, He says the commandments. This is the authority of the Lord to give orders and expect them to be obeyed. And you can see there's overlap, right? There's overlap in these words, but they round out and give us meaning. There's also the word rules, talking about the verdict of a judge, the judgments we ought to make in response. So sometimes there are judgments that God makes. There's also judgments that we make in response to God's word. There's the word. That's the simplest one. Whenever you read, like in the prophets, where it says, the word of the Lord, in the prophets, that's that word there. And then finally, the word promise. Simply put, a promise is just something simply spoken. But specifically, it's something simply spoken that promises what God intends to deliver. And how many of you have ever played with a kaleidoscope? You hold it up to your eye and you twist and you turn, and the slightest twist and turn magnifies and beautifies the picture. That's how the psalmist uses these eight words throughout Psalm 119 to give us a beautiful, all-encompassing picture. So let's dive into Psalm 119 and see a key theme here, and that's that devotion to God's word brings blessing. Verses 1 and 2 start out with the word blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. How does the psalmist, here at the beginning of his mountaintop, really more like a mountain range, of testimonies about God's word. How does he start by describing a blessed person? This blessed person's way is blameless. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. And you say right there, Jared, Psalm 119 is not for me. I'm not blameless. I'm not perfect. And as you read Psalm 119, you might be discouraged and think there's no way I could pray the prayer that the psalmist makes here. I can never sing this song. Because I'm not blameless. Well, you need to remember that blameless is not the same as sinless, right? Abraham in Scripture is called blameless. Is Abraham sinless? No. Job was described as blameless. Was Job sinless? No, but he was blameless. He kept short accounts with God. He wasn't constantly looking over his shoulder, wondering if his secret sin was going to be found out. The psalmist says here, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The word walk describes someone's life. If you put yourself 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, do you realize how much time you spent of your life simply walking from point A to point B? You know, we spend hundreds of hours every year in our car, and that's going fast. For some of you, that's going too fast, right? And you get those little things in the mail. Not that that's happened to me at all on McKinley Street on the south side a couple months ago. Just hypothetically. But think of it, all the time you spend in a vehicle, now multiply that because you can't walk as fast as you drive, right? And think of all the time that you would have spent walking. That's why the psalmist used the term walk to describe our way of life. He says, they walk is this consistent pattern in somebody's life. They walk in the law of the Lord. He says, that person is blessed. Goes on in verse 2, says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are those who read his testimonies, but those who keep. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you think that simply hearing God's word produces a godly and blessed life, the psalmist and in the New Testament, James would say it's more than that. You must keep God's testimonies. And then it says, who seek him with their whole heart. Is the purpose of reading and obeying and delighting in God's word simply to be a bibliophile, somebody who loves the Bible? Are we simply scholars that enjoy book discussions? No. The reason we fight to delight in God's word is because it helps us to fight for delight in God himself. It says, who seek him with their whole heart. Why do we encourage each other to dive into God's word? Because that's how we know who God is. That's how it shapes and changes our affections. And notice he says it's a seek thing. It's a constant thing, an ongoing pursuit, not a one-time thing. As a youth pastor, one of my greatest sources of frustrations was what we used to call the camp high. You take a group of kids to camp, and part of this is just my own heart. I pour into our kids like 51 weeks out of the year, teaching them in Sunday school, teaching them in the youth group. They'd go up to camp, they'd hear the same exact thing, and they'd come back and be like, Jared, I heard something brand new. Did you know that the gospel is good for all of life? I'm like, yes, we did an entire series called Gospel-Centered Living. Where have you been? I'm mostly frustrated because I tend to think ministry is about me more often than I ought to. You'll have a kid come back from camp so excited. And camp's a wonderful place. I love the chance that we have these next couple weeks to send our kids to camp. My daughter gets to go to camp for the first time, and she's super excited. And we're excited for her. Her sisters aren't going to know what to do without her. I love camp. But is 1 week out of the year enough to sustain you spiritually? Not a chance. I had a youth pastor friend that they would take their kids to camp every year, and he was sitting... I love junior high boys' honesty, like refreshingly honest. They were sitting in their small group at the end of youth group, like in like November or December. They were talking about scripture reading, and one boy's like, yeah, I haven't read my Bible since camp. bro, that was 4 months ago. That's not enough to sustain you. That's what it says here, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 3 says, who also do no wrong. Again, this is not complete sinlessness, but it's the idea of keeping short accounts with God. And then it says there, but walk in his ways. There's that walking again. They walk in his ways. So my question for you is this. Do you believe that devotion to God's word brings blessing? Do you believe that's something we just say in church to sell Bibles or to advance our own agenda? Or do you actually believe there is real, tangible favor from God for those who devote themselves to his word? And if you do believe that there's a blessing, then let's unpack what that blessing is. That's what the psalmist does in this next section. First, there's the blessing of informed obedience. Notice the first three verses are written in the third person. Blessed is the one, or blessed are those. What's the first word in verse 4? You. So the first three verses are written in third person, like you're describing someone. The next 173 verses of the psalm are a prayer. It's the psalmist not saying, God, this is always true in my life, but God, this is what I want to be true in my life. And that's a reminder for us. We don't have to neatly compartmentalize. Here's my Bible reading. Here's my prayer life. If you're like me and you feel like you're trying to spin two plates and you're never spinning both of them well at the same time, could I encourage you today and this summer, take your scripture reading and turn that into your prayer life. Pray the words of scripture. That's what the psalmist does here. He prays to God. He says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. That's why we see that there's obedience. God has commanded his ways to be, his commands and precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He says, oh, God, I want my obedience to be consistent, to be informed by your word. You see that point up there, blessing of informed obedience. And we're like, is obedience actually a blessing? Is obedience enjoyable? Or is obedience dull and constraining, like wearing a life jacket? You wear a life jacket because you know that it's good for you, but it's constraining and tight and itchy, and you just kind of chafe from it the whole time. You can't wait to take it off. But look at what it says in verse 6. It says, then when I keep your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame. One blessing of obeying God's word is that there's no shame. We actually are designed by God to feel shame for when we step outside of God's boundaries. Now, unfortunately, we live in a sin-cursed world, and some people feel shame not for sins they commit, but for sins that are committed against them. And that's really hard and difficult to walk with somebody through counseling. But generally speaking, shame comes when we transgress God's law, when we step outside of God's perfect plan for our life. Shame is actually from the sting of sin. The psalmist says here, if I keep your statutes, then I won't be put to shame. I remember once in high school, I said something very, I'll just say it, stupid and damaging about somebody's reputation. In the moment when I said that thing, I wanted to get some cheap laughs from my friends, and I wanted to have a good zinger, and in reality, I hurt several people by my words. I remember having to look at this person's parents in the eyes and confess my sin and ask for their forgiveness. I still, like, even just talking about it, taking the names out, I just feel that weight of shame. Like, man, why did I say that? You know what would have prevented me from feeling that shame? Even so many years later, God's forgiven that sin. I made it right horizontally, but there's still that residual just, ugh. It's if I would have fixed my eyes on God's commandments. That's what the psalmist says. I will not be put to shame having fixed my eyes on all your commandments. What if instead of fixing my eyes on getting laughs from my friends, instead I fixed my eyes on when Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, except that is only good for building up, that it may edify the hearer. One blessing of informed obedience is no shame. Another blessing is that you get to praise God with an upright heart. Verse 7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So many people fake spirituality. They fake being religious. And they're good at acting for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. The psalmist says, I want an actual heart. I don't just want to look good. I want to be righteous on the inside. He goes, I want my praise to come from an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. Apparently, the psalmist was in some sort of difficulty, and we're going to unpack that next week when we look at delighting in God's word during desperate times. But something was inhibiting the psalmist from being able to praise God in the manner that he wanted to. But he knew that if he obeyed God's word, God would deliver him so that he could praise him with an upright heart without shame. Another blessing of informed obedience is that you know that God won't forsake you. Verse 8 says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This shows that the psalmist was in trouble and he deliberately undersells his request. He could have said, God, grab a hold of me and protect me, secure me, knowing that I'm obeying your word. But he undersells and wants God to bless abundantly by simply saying, don't forsake me. As we ask ourselves, does God forsake those who delight in his word? Of course not. He's a loving father. He cares for his own. So my question is then, do you want to receive God's blessing? Then look to God's word. Let God's word be the final authority for what you believe and how you live. Place yourself under the authority of the Bible. Too many people put themselves on top of scriptures. So what do? They grab scripture to fit whatever they want to believe. And you can do that. Not with proper interpretation of scripture, but you can grab scripture. You can put yourself on top of scripture, or you put yourself underneath the Bible and say, whatever scripture teaches, I believe. Whatever scripture dictates, I want to obey. What scripture says about Jesus, I believe and I follow. Put yourself under the authority of scripture. And when you do that, that obeying scripture eliminates shame. Committing to keeping God's statutes enables you to praise him. Obeying God's word draws you closer to the God who will never leave you or forsake you. So that's Aleph, the first 8-verse section. Look at us, guys. How do you eat an elephant? Well, my wife would say you don't eat an elephant. They're gross. But you eat an elephant one bite at a time. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Bet. Psalm 119:9 talks about the blessing of a pure heart. The blessing of a pure heart. One of the most familiar verses in Psalm 119 is verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This verse gives us a window into the probable biography of the writer. We think he's a young man. He's trying to obey God's word when people around him are scorning God's word or buckling under its authority. He's not preaching these words to people. He's praying these words to God. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And notice that the young man's prayer is that he would keep his way pure. Not totally sinless. Because none of us will reach that this side of the cross, this side of glory. But he's asking to keep his way pure, free from the tarnish of sin, that he would be free from it. And he says, how do I do that? I do that according to your word. God, your word is the washer, the cleanser of my life. And that's how I can remain pure. Our family's been blessed to get into our new home in Carlisle. And we love 99% of our house. My wife is already rolling her eyes because she knows where I'm going. One thing we are battling with in our house is our new clothes washer. If you were a lady, especially, and you came to VBS this week, you got almost a daily update from my wife of what the clothes washer had done that week at our house. We would put things into our dishwasher, our clothes washer that had stains on it, because newsflash, we had 3 kids and I'm messy too. Like, we stain stuff. We would pre-treat it. We'd get the shout and the oxy clean. We'd throw it in, we'd come out, still have stains. It's like, we know how to wash clothes, I promise. Then it turned into staining things that didn't have stains previously. Some of the stains would be all sorts of colors. I get on YouTube. You know, I go to YouTube University, and they say, run a cycle of vinegar and hot water. We do that. Did that fix the problem? No. So guess what we're doing this week? We're finding a new washer. We're cutting our losses. Happy wife, happy life. Amen? No, just kidding. We are dealing with trying to get all these impurities out of our clothes, all these stains out of our clothes. So the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? What is the oxy clean? What is the clothes washer for someone's life? It's by taking heed or guarding our lives according to God's word. That's why he says in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. This is a sincere and diligent pursuit. This isn't half-hearted or reluctant effort. With my whole heart I seek you. The psalmist is not hedging his bets and saying, I'm going to go with God and listen to my heart. Listen to your heart is one of the dumbest and most damaging pieces of advice this world has ever peddled. As I heard one other preacher say this week, follow your heart has ended more marriages, destroyed more families, and done more to dissuade and discourage people from following Jesus than almost any piece of advice ever given. It is Satan's favorite tool. Instead, the psalmist says, instead of following my heart where it leads, I'm going to seek you with my whole heart. Let me not wander from your commands. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's not simply passively being exposed to God's word. It's not turning on the audio Bible and then falling asleep and hoping that something sticks by osmosis. This isn't treating God's word as background music or a little fortune cookie. It's committing to it. It's storing it up. Why do you store something up? It's because you find it to be valuable. Maybe you've had to move out a relative. Maybe you had a relative that grew up in the Depression era when they grew up truly with nothing, and so they kept everything. And that loved one has to move into a retirement home, or that loved one goes on to meet Jesus and you have to clean out their stuff, and you're going through and you're like, why are they keeping all of this? For my grandpa, it was a basket full of walnuts up above their garage. I'm like, Grandpa, why did we keep these walnuts up here for who knows how long? But then you find something valuable. You find photographs of family members who are almost forgotten, but you have those pictures, and those are valuable. Those are precious. You keep those, right? You find their coin collection. You find certain things of value. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? What's the purpose of storing it up? To show it off to your friends? To win Bible quizzing? To be the fastest on the sword drill? No. That I might not sin against you. The goal of storing up God's word is not to answer every question in Sunday school or in small group. It's so that you can live according to God's word. It's so that you can stay on the path that leads to joy and life and God's blessing. And then the psalmist shifts in verse 12 and says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The psalmist dwells on the fact that God's word prevents him from going astray, that cleanses him, that provides him stability, provides him value, and he instantly shifts to praise. The thought of God not judging him and instead protecting him from his sin leads him to bless the Lord. This type of praise in the Psalms usually comes with a reason for praying, but here it shifts just to a simple request. God, give me more of your statutes. Blessed are you, God, give me more. I want more of your statutes. And what's so cool is that the blessing of a pure heart doesn't stay in the heart. You then have a blessing of delighted lips. What we treasure and value and enjoy in our hearts comes out of our mouth. Verse 13 says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now, on first glance, that looks a little weird, right? How many of you have written songs praising your employee handbook at work? Maybe you were like me and you went to a school that had a dress code. I love tucking in my shirt with a plain colored polo. You're like, we don't sing songs. We don't delight in the rules that we're given, right? But with God, his rules are there not just to stifle our fun. Rules in God's word are meant to protect us. They're actually meant for our enjoyment, our security, our safety. That's why The psalmist says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He says in verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight. I delight as much as in all riches. The psalmist says, God, if you presented to me on two tables, on one table you put a paid-off house, a well-funded 401k, great vacations, a brand new Ford Bronco. You put all these riches, all these treasures right here, and on the other table you just simply set your word, God, they'd be equally delightful for me. I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. It's a toss-up, the singer says, between all the riches and the amount of delight or enjoyment that God's word brings. And because he delights in it, because he declares it with his mouth, he says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. What do we know about that word meditate? When you hear the word meditate, do you think of some person wearing a bathrobe with their legs crossed going home? No, when we say meditate, what do we think about? In fact, do this for me. Kids, I'm going to say the word meditate, and you tell me, point to me without talking, which part of the body do you think is used for meditating? One, two, three, go. Where do we meditate? Don't point at me, Wyatt. Now, if I ask your parents, let's see your parents and what the grown-ups of the church think. Grown-ups, point to me which part of your body you primarily use to meditate. Now, most of us are pointing up here. But do you know where the psalmist points? His mouth. The word meditate means more than thinking about something over and over again. It's musing. It's muttering. It's talking or even singing to yourself a theme over and over and over again. And I think what inhibits us from delighting in God's word the way that we ought to is we think that we need to keep meditation right here. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I read my Bible at 7 o'clock in the morning, by 8:30, I could not tell you what I read. And there is something to be said of just taking it in, and over time, your appetite for God's word changes. But you know what really steps up from reading to meditating? It's your mouth. Maybe it's reading scripture aloud to yourself. Our girls are learning how to read, especially our almost first grader, and she does all of her reading out loud because that's she's learning to read. That's what you do. The more parts, more senses you engage, the more it sticks. So when we talk about meditating on God's word, it cannot simply be a mental exercise. It ought to be a verbal exercise. We discuss God's word with a spouse, with a friend. We rehearse God's word. We sing God's word. That's what I love about our song service this summer is we're going to be singing God's word together. Not just the Psalms proper, but there's also other songs. The Corner Room, if you want to look it up on Spotify or Apple Music, the Corner Room takes loads of songs and puts them to song. Psalms to songs. Scripture to music. Man, that does something for your soul. When you commit to memorizing God's word and reciting it aloud, all of those things help us to fix our eyes on God's ways. And then verse 16 says, again, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is what the psalmist is anticipating. This is what he's writing for. He wants to delight in God's statutes, and he does not want to forget your word. They say when you're trying to learn somebody's name, try to say it as many times in that initial conversation as you can so that it sticks. In the same way, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The more you speak God's word, the more you discuss God's word, the more you relish and enjoy God's word, the more you talk about it, the more you praise God, the less likely you will be to forget God's word. And so what's our big idea as we start this mountain range of Psalm 119? Our big idea this morning is this. God blesses those who fight to delight in his word. I believe that slide is just a couple of ones down there, Kurt. God blesses those who fight to delight in his word. Psalm 119 starts out and says, there's blessing for those who walk in the law of the Lord. God loves to pour out his blessing on people who fight to delight in his word. You say, Jared, what if I don't delight in God's word? Jared, I don't have to fight to delight in ice cream. I don't have to fight to delight in watching sports. I don't have to fight to delight in vacation. So why do I need to fight to delight in God's word? Well, it's because our heart is sinful. Our heart is going to gravitate towards laziness. Our heart is going to gravitate towards rebellion. We don't want to put ourselves under the authority of God and his word. We want to do our own thing. We want to be captain of our own ship. We want to be king of our own domain. So that's what we're fighting against, is the desires of our own heart. But what's so amazing is that God uses his word to change our desires. And sometimes discipline leads to delight. So my short answer is this. What if I don't delight? My answer to you is this. Start the fight. There's no better time to start the fight for delight in God's word than today, right now. Some ways you can start the fight. First, make reading God's word an immovable part of your day. If you're like me, once I get up, and really, once my girls get up, once I flip open my laptop or unlock my iPad and start looking at notifications, that's where I've lost it. So for me, the most immovable part of my day is in the morning. I have to resist the urge to press snooze. Now that we're in our new house, Nicole has her chair, I have my chair. We don't sit in each other's chairs. She's got her chair, I've got my chair. I've got my Bible, I got my charged iPad ready. When I'm tempted to erase those little red numbers of notifications, I got it. Nope, go straight to God's word. Maybe your schedule or stage of life doesn't allow for early morning, but find a time where making scripture is an immovable part of your day. If you say, I'm going to get to it later, later will come and go, right? Another way to start the fight is by reading and discussing the word with others. We discuss things we enjoy. I, bless their hearts, we had dinner with some friends, and I spent 5 minutes describing to them how excited I was that there's new Zevia pop can flavors at Costco. And you could tell, Nicole leaned over and she goes, they don't care about this as much as you do. I'm like, oh, you're right. We talk about what we delight in, right? But what if we talk about things in order to further delight in them? Find a trusted friend in your family. Make family worship, reading and discussing the word. Dads, it's Father's Day. Take the lead in your home. Set the spiritual temperature in your house. Dads love to control the thermostat in the house. Control the spiritual thermostat in your house. Make reading and discussing God's word central. I'm actually have an opportunity. I sent an email out to the men here at Carlisle, but this summer, I want to encourage each other and encourage myself in being faithful to delight in God's word. So I'm actually opening it up for 5 times every other Wednesday this summer of guys meeting on Wednesday at 6 a.m. before the work day with a pot of coffee, and we're going to simply read and discuss and pray scripture together. Another way you can fight to delight is immerse yourself. Don't just go for one area. Pray the word, as I said earlier. Don't keep your Bible reading and your prayer totally separate. Put them together. When you pray for somebody, when you pray for your kids or your grandkids, pray scripture for them. Pray that they would not be conformed to the world, but they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind so that they may know what is the perfect and pleasing will of God. Just grab the scripture that you're reading that Sunday and pray for other people. Pray the word. Sing the word. I know I'm getting a little uncomfortable for some of us. Like, Jared, I don't sing. Make a joyful noise that includes scripture. Sing the word together. There's so many resources for that. Memorize the word. I loved, out of nowhere, Eden, my six-year-old, quoted Isaiah 40:31 for me. I think we were at the swimming pool, actually. Out of nowhere, she's like, Dad, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. I'm like, yes, that's why we do VBS. It's not just to spend a bunch of money and throw pies in each other's faces, which was really fun this week, and we got pictures. We'll put them on. But it's to help our kids memorize the word. Newsflash, parents, if it's good enough for our kids, it's good enough for us as well. Our mission statement here at a church is to make more and better disciples. Brothers and sisters, there is no making of disciples without a commitment to God's word. That's why we say one of the pillars of our mission, what holds up our mission as a church, is we want to be a church that loves God's word. My hope and my prayer for us as a church is that this summer we love God's word more. And as we love God's word, as we fight to delight in God's word, as we take seriously the promises of scripture that God's blessing is for those who delight in his words, we're going to be more like Jesus. We're going to have more fruitful ministry in each other's lives. We're going to have sweeter fellowship as saints. We're going to have greater impact with our community by committing to God's word. God blesses those who fight to delight in his word. I encourage you, as we finish today, grab a connect card in front of you. And if you're visiting with us today, we'd love to have some information from you so that we can loop you in to all that God's doing here at Carlisle and communicate with you. But I also want to give you a chance to communicate with me. On the back of the Connect card, there's a spot for you to put prayer requests and next steps. If you have any prayer needs in your life or anything that you'd want me as your pastor, as your shepherd, to be aware of, you can write that there on the back. But as a next step today, I just simply want to ask this. How do you want to delight more in God's word this summer? Summer, for many of us, is a time when we're out of routine. We love that, but we struggle with that as well. So rather than becoming out of rhythm and out of routine, maybe we start new routines of commitment to God's word. Maybe we deepen our friendships and our conversations with brothers and sisters. Instead of talking about the weather and sports, we go deeper and talk about the word. Where do you want to delight more in God's word this summer? And I'd love to spend some time this week praying for you. Kids, how do you want to take in God's word this summer as well? I'm going to give you just a minute to write on the back of that, and then our worship team will come up, and we're going to sing a song that talks about the word of God is ancient, it's old, but has so much truth and relevance for us today. Just take a moment to write that, and then I'll close in a word of prayer.